The title of the message today is When God Says No. You know, one of the most discouraging words, I think, in the English language is the word no. Most of us don't like to hear it, right? Kids hate it. Mommy, can I have some ice cream? No, it's going to spoil your dinner. Now, I just have to say, you know I like ice cream. Yeah, you know that. Rite Aid chocolate chip, my absolute favorite. Don't buy me any. I'm trying to lose some weight, but ice cream has never spoiled my dinner. Ever. I mean, it's light. It just, you know, it hasn't. Taking kids to a store can be just such a challenge, can't it? Especially when they're toddler age, because they want everything they see. And they're like, Mommy, can I have that? And it's like, no, no, you might as well just put a recording on your phone, right? No. And it's hard. You know, a young man expresses his heart to a young lady, wanting to know if she feels the same way. And she says, I'm sorry, but no, I don't. It's heartbreaking if you've had that happen to you. It's hard to hear. And it doesn't get any easier in the Christian life, because we can approach things and we can come to God with a dream and with a desire and with a hope and make a request. And God also at times will answer no. You know, it's been said that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he answers yes and we rejoice. Sometimes he answers wait, and we're okay with that because there's still some hope, right, that it might happen. And oftentimes, just so you know, oftentimes God's message of wait is just silence. You pray and there's like no answer at all. It's just God being silent. And oftentimes that's his way of just saying wait. Be patient, be still. And that can be hard, but there's like still a sense of like, well, maybe, I mean, this still might come to pass. But the toughest answer is when God says no. But I think sometimes God has more to teach us from his denials than from his permissions in our life. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see an episode in the life of David where God says, no. No, David, you can't do that. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tents of curtains. And then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Pause right there and give me your attention. Things are going great. For David. The nation is at rest. He has his enemies. There's no conflicts going on. There's no war that is happening. All of his enemies have backed off. And David's palace was built now. And so he's in his palace when something begins to stir in his heart. And he's looking at his surroundings and thinking, you know, I'm here in this beautiful palace. And the ark of God that we talked about him bringing back last week that represented the presence of God and the glory of God. He's looking, on the ark is sitting in this tent. And so David gets this stirring in his heart. I want to build a house for God. I want to build a temple for God. And so David goes to his friend Nathan the prophet and shares his vision, shares this idea with Nathan. This is the first time we hear or read of Nathan in the Bible. And Nathan understands exactly what David is getting at here, that David wants to build God a house. And Nathan thinks this is a great idea. So he tells David, David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And I just want to say, Nathan's response here is a reasonable one. But the problem is, Nathan didn't consult God. He didn't pray. And that's an easy mistake to make when something seems like a great idea to you. And from a practical standpoint, it makes all the sense in the world. And to Nathan, this made a lot of sense. To David, this made a lot of sense. We need to build God a house. So Nathan makes a mistake here by not praying with David about his desire. But that night, God corrects it. Look at verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell David, my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Pause there and give me your attention. So the first thing that God tells Nathan to tell David is, hey, I've never asked for a house. I've never asked for a house. I don't need a house. The tent is fine. We're told in Acts chapter 7 that God doesn't dwell in houses made with human hands. And so the first thing, God's like saying, I don't need you to do that. Now in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4, it does shed a little bit more insight on what God said to Nathan. It'll be on the screen. It says, but it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. So God doesn't just say, hey, I don't need a house, but he tells David, no. You can't build me a house. Now that must have been difficult for David to hear. That must have been very, very disappointing. I mean, he wants to do something special for God and it gets completely derailed. But here's what I want you to note. At this time, God didn't give David an explanation why. God just said, no, I don't want you to do that. Now, later on, we'll hear where God told in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 that God said, David can't build me a house because he shed too much blood. And so the temple was to be a place of peace, and God didn't want it to be built by hands that had shed a lot of blood in battle. But here, he just says no. He doesn't give the reason. He just says no. And you know what? I've had many, many occasions in my life when I've wanted to do something for God. And I've had the right motives and I see the need and I want to be a part of the solution. And the Lord, I'll say, Lord, can I do this? Can I be a part of this? And he just says no without any reason whatsoever. And I got to tell you, in those times, when it's disappointing, it's like, Lord, why not? This makes all the sense in the world. Like, I think I could help in this area. And God says, no. In those times, I've really learned to seek comfort from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, that says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are not my thoughts, your thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. Now, the prophet says that God's ways are higher. That means they're above ours. They're greater than ours. That God is seeing things from a completely different perspective than we do. And I've learned in those moments that God is sovereign and I just need to trust him and believe that he knows what he's doing. But the first thing I want you to notice here is sometimes when God says no, he doesn't give us a reason why. He just says no. And God tells David, no, I don't need a fancy house. Now, was God saying that it was wrong for David to do this? Not at all. In fact, a temple was always in God's plan for the people of Israel. And the Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem, plays a major role in the prophetic end times picture that we read about in the Bible. In fact, the Temple Mount in Israel today is the most highly contested piece of real estate in the entire world. There's no Jewish temple on the Temple Mount, but one is going to get built during the tribulation time. And so it was always a part of God's plan. Now, I also want you to note that years later, the Lord said these words about to Solomon about his dad David's desire to build a temple. It'll be on the screen, 2 Chronicles 6. It says, "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well." Note that. You did well in that was in your heart. "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name." Notice that phrase though. God says, "You did well." What was in your heart, David, was good. That was a good desire. So sometime after 2 Samuel chapter 7, God lets David know, "Hey, David, that's a good desire. That is a good idea. Your heart was in the right place and what you wanted to do for me." It's like God was saying, "Look, I don't need it, but I like it. It's a good idea." But then he says, "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come after your body, he shall build the temple for my name." And here's the second thing I think the Lord wants us to learn from this story today about when God says no, is sometimes it's the right idea, it's just not the right time. Or it might be the right idea, but it's just not the right person. Think about the right time or the wrong time. We read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul, the apostle, has in his desire, his heart, "I really, really want to go and take the gospel to Asia." He saw Asia as this incredible wide open mission field. And the scripture tells us there in Acts 16 that God forbade him. I mean, that's strong language. The Holy Spirit forbade him. It was like God put up this major roadblock and it was like, "No, you can't go to Asia." So Paul ends up going to Philippi and God does a major work in Philippi and a church gets planted in Philippi that would later end up help supporting Paul in his his missionary endeavors. Paul would commend the Philippians for their fellowship in the spreading of the gospel. And later we read in Acts 16, Paul does get to Asia. He goes to Ephesus, the place where he'll spend 3 years. The longest assignment that Paul had in one city was in Ephesus. And this is what we read about from Ephesus, that all of Asia was impacted by the gospel because of what was going on in Ephesus. So it was the right idea, just the wrong time. And then when God's time was, it just blew up and God did this incredible thing. Right idea, right desire, let's go to Asia, just the wrong time. But sometimes it's not just the wrong time, but it's the wrong person. And David wasn't the right person to build the temple. God wanted Solomon to do it. And I've experienced this in my own life personally. Back in 1990, when I was a youth pastor here, God put it on my heart to our family to go out and plant a church. I was the second person ever sent out from this church to go and church plant. Joey Buran was first. We went both in the same year in 1991. But during that time, as I was praying, God really impressed upon my heart to go to Oregon. There was a need in Oregon, and I didn't know where in Oregon, but as I was praying and as I was just considering, you know, Oregon, there was one particular city that really stood out to me. It was Corvallis. Corvallis was a college town, and at that time I was doing college ministry here and young adult ministry as well as high school ministry, and I loved, you know, working with those age groups, especially the college ministry at that time. And so I was like, man, college town, that sounds awesome. And so my friend Joe Bernacki, some of you know Joe, we drove up to Corvallis to go and check it out. Let's just go spy out the land. And prior to going up there, I called Calvary Costa Mesa. I called Applegate Christian Fellowship in Oregon. I called Crossroads Big Church in Washington. I asked them all, is there a Calvary Chapel in Corvallis? And they all said, no, it's wide open. Go for it. So we get up there, and Joe and I, back in those days, not these days, but in those days, we used to play basketball all the time. And so we went to the university and we got into a game with some college students, had a great conversation with them. And we're both feeling like, man, this place just, it seems ripe. I mean, it seems like God, I've had a sense. I think God wants to do something major here in Corvallis. And so we're thinking, man, this seems like it's the place. The very next morning, and this is back when there were no, you know, online things. There wasn't online back then. And so Joe opens up a newspaper and there's a half-page ad. Calvary Chapel has moved. And we're like, what? There's a Calvary Chapel here that no one knew about? Well, there was a guy who had been meeting with some people in his house and had been growing a bit. And so they were just getting ready to move into the community center. So Joe and I decided, let's go meet this guy. And so we went and met him, and I shared how I just was feeling maybe a stirring about coming here. And he graciously and kindly, but matter-of-factly said, I've got it covered. You guys should go somewhere else. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, what was that? We just drove 1,000 miles, and, you know, what is this all about? But I don't mean this pridefully at all, but you know, I'd been in the ministry for a while at that point, and I just had a sense that this guy didn't know what he was doing, and this wasn't going to work out. So I came home, I told our pastor that. He said, well, let's just wait, and let's just watch. Let's just see what happens. Well, it was a short time after that the Lord ended up calling us to go to a small town outside of Salem, about an hour north of Corvallis, and that's where we ended up planting our church. And sure enough, things didn't go well in Corvallis, and that guy ended up leaving in that first year that we were up there, and then a new guy came in, and that wasn't going well. So we had about 5 families driving and 45 minutes to an hour to our church every Sunday, every Wednesday, to come and be a part of what God was doing with us up there. And they drove from Corvallis, and they got to this point where they were like, you know, hey, it's too hard for us to come up on Wednesdays. Would you consider teaching a midweek study at our house in Corvallis on Thursdays? And I was like, yeah, I'll do that. And so I went and started doing that. Well, sure enough, the next pastor, he ends up, you know, he's like, this isn't working. And, you know, he's going to leave. And he calls me and says, will you help us find a new pastor? And I immediately thought of my friend, Rob Verdine, who was doing high school ministry at Costa Mesa. And I called Rob and said, hey, there's a place up here, College Town, and I think God wants to do something amazing. You and Susie should pray about coming up. And well, long story short, they prayed. God led them up there. And God has done an incredible work with the Verdines in Corvallis. That church began to grow. They were able to purchase 50 acres of property, and they built an incredible building, a beautiful amphitheater. They now host the annual Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference that I spoke at last week on Monday night. They have this amazing ministry on campus to 300 plus students. Rob has now been there 30 years. What's interesting, though, and I think this is the reason why God didn't send us there, is God knew he was going to call me back here. Because a year after Rob got there, we left. So now I'm coming on September. I will have finished my 29th year here as the pastor. And And so it was, to me, it's like God was saying, you know, right name, just wrong Rob. It's going to be Rob Verdine. And what's so cool though, is over the last 4 or 5 years, God has now opened up this door for me to go up and serve in Corvallis at these pastors' conferences that they've been hosting and at their church and at some of the other churches in the area. So it's just amazing. But sometimes God says no because it's the wrong time or it's the wrong person. And the third thing we learn from this story is that when God says no, he usually has something better in mind. And I want you to see how this story transpires. And God says no to David, you can't build me a house. But then God says, and I love this, but listen to what I'm going to do for you. Check it out, verse 8. Now therefore, thus says, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. David, I took you when you were nothing, and I made you something. You were this little shepherd boy, and I've made you into a man to shepherd and lead my people. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all of your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. David, I've given you power. I've given you prestige. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, and nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. And when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father and he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever according to all of these words and according to all of this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. This response that God gives to David through the prophet Nathan is known as the Davidic covenant. And basically what it states is that God was going to establish David's kingdom forever. Now, although this has direct application to David's son Solomon, who would come and build the temple, it has a far-reaching application to Jesus, who would come from the Davidic line. He would come from David's seed, and through Jesus, David's descendant, God would establish a kingdom in Israel forever, an everlasting kingdom. And that's what we're waiting for, isn't it? We're waiting for Jesus to come back. And guys, I think we're getting closer. I think we're getting closer to the return of Jesus, where he's going to come and set up his kingdom. Now, the family of David did rule over Israel for more than 400 years, but was eventually removed because of their evil deeds. In fact, it's a very, very sad commentary you read in 1st and 2nd Kings, that over and over it says of these kings that were in David's family line, and they did not follow the Lord as their servant David, or father David did. So David's family was eventually removed from ruling, but through the prophet Isaiah, God promised a future restoration of that Davidic line on the throne. Isaiah chapter 11, I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screen. It says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Jesse was David's father. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What Isaiah is talking about, he's describing that there's going to come a branch out of the root of David that's going to be the Messiah. And he's going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule in Israel. And that branch that was to come out of the root of David is Jesus. In fact, this Wednesday night, I want to encourage you to come, guys. Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at Psalm 110. It's not a long psalm, but it's a messianic psalm. It's the psalm David writes after getting this word from the Lord. And in it, he talks about this kingdom that God is going to set up. And this incredible individual in the Old Testament known as Melchizedek. The only person in the Old Testament who was both a priest and a king, he prefigured Jesus. We're going to talk about Melchizedek Wednesday. It's going to be amazing. But God is saying, hey, out of the root of Jesse is going to come this branch. And it's Jesus. And one day, Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom that will never end. And so David says, Lord, I want to build you a house. And God says, no, David, you can't build me a house. But your son, he'll build me a house. And Solomon did. He builds a beautiful temple. But here's what's interesting. The Babylonians come in and they tear it down. That temple would later get rebuilt by Herod the Great. And then in AD 70, the Romans came in and completely tore it down. And there has not been a temple in Israel since. There isn't to this day. They don't have a temple on the Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock Mosque is on the Temple Mount. That's why it's such a conflicted area. So a temple does get built, but it doesn't last. But God says to David, I'm going to build you a house. You want to build me? I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to establish your kingdom, and it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And here's a lesson that we learn from this. What God is saying and that God always does, it's greater, is you can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. You know, sometimes we think that our tithe, our 10th% is such a big deal, right? Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And what does God say in Malachi? I will open heaven and pour out blessing upon you that you won't even be able to receive. You can't outgive God. And we learn from this. The big lesson is God usually has something so much better in mind. Again, I've experienced this many times in my own life. But probably the most prolific experience, though, it happened when and how the Lord brought my wife Denise to me. You see, I was serving in the high school ministry at Calvary Costa Mesa right before I got hired to come down here and be the youth pastor. And the Lord had made it clear to everybody at that time that I was being called to be a pastor. And as I was serving in the high school ministry at Costa Mesa, there was this girl I was dating. And I was kind of the top, you know, head boy counselor. She was the top girl counselor. Her name was Sue. And you know, she felt a call to ministry and everybody knew I was going to be a pastor. So they're like, you know, Sue's great. When are you going to marry her? But the problem was God was telling me she wasn't the one. In fact, every day I would go walk 2 miles and I would pray. I'd do a prayer walk every morning, 2 miles. First mile, I would talk to God. The second mile, as I'm coming home, I'd listen. I'd say, okay, God, speak to me. And on the way, as I'm walking, every day I'm walking and God's speaking to me. Sue's not the one. I just want you to be friends. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. I thought she was great. So you know what I did? I quit walking. It's like, Lord, I'm not talking to you, you know? I don't want to hear this. So I get hired down here, and one of the first things that I do, the first assignments, is to go up to Twin Peaks where we're having a family camp, and I'm going to teach the junior high and high school kids up there. And as I'm teaching them the first day, I didn't have anybody to do worship. And so I asked somebody, hey, do you know anybody up here does worship? Well, a friend of mine who was up there knew Denise. She had just finished Bible college. She was staying at the camp to serve that summer. And so he goes and asks Denise, hey, will you help my friend lead worship? She's like, sure. So she comes and, you know, helps lead worship that Monday morning. And afterwards, we were talking and just kind of sharing our lives a little bit. And I told her, hey, I just got hired down at Calvary this Vista to be a youth pastor. And then I started telling her about Sue. And I was like, oh, and I'm dating this amazing girl. And, you know, I think she might be the one and this kind of thing. And you know, I'm thinking, I think we, you know, might get married at, you know, some point. But then I said this, I said, but the weirdest thing is for about the last 3 months, God's been telling me she's not the one. And as soon as I said that, I said, why am I telling this total stranger? Like the deepest things going on in my heart. And Denise says to me, she says, well, all I can say to you, only counsel I would give you is really find out what God is saying and do it. She says, because I was actually engaged once to a guy that God was telling me he's not the one. And I waited and I broke his heart. And well, there were some other things that happened during that week, but I ended up breaking up with Sue. I was like, okay, I got to listen to God. A couple weeks later, our pastor Brian invites Denise and a friend of hers to come down here and do music on a Sunday night one night. And afterwards, he walks up afterwards and he's like, hey, would you guys pray about moving here? Be a part of our worship. And so Denise did. And long story short, she ended up moving here and we fell in love and a year later got married. And I got to tell you, just celebrate. I mentioned this. So we just celebrated 39 years last week. Yeah. But I tell you, and nothing against Sue, okay? Great girl. I have no idea what she's doing today. I lost total track, but when I look back, you know, the hindsight's 20, I look back and I realize, man, the two of us would not have been good together. We were both too strong. We would have just butted heads constantly. But when I look at Denise, I mean, we fit together like a hand in a glove. And she has been for 39 years my best friend. There's no one else in the world that I enjoy spending time with more than her. And it's just amazing to me. And I look and I see, God, you knew what you were doing. Oh, I thought this one was it. And you're like, nope, I've got something so much better. Sue wasn't right for me. Jim wasn't right for Denise. But boy, together, the Lord has done something amazing with us. And that's God. God had a better plan. And that's his grace. And I want you to notice David's response to the grace of God in his life. The first thing we see in verses 18 and 19 is David's humbled. He gets this word. Notice his response. Then David went in and sat before the Lord. It's like he can't even stand. Sits before the Lord and says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord, and you have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. David's like, Lord, I don't deserve this. Who am I? This is such a great blessing. And guys, that's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God has shown all of us great grace. We haven't deserved it. G.K. Chesterton said, the world is not lacking in wonders, but in a sense of wonder. And David is just completely blown away here by the uniqueness of God and the faithfulness of God. And the second thing we see is in David's response is he exalts God for his uniqueness and his faithfulness. Notice in his uniqueness, he says, is this the manner of man, O Lord? In other words, David is saying, men don't do this. Men don't show favor to people that don't deserve it. That's not the way of man. But Lord, that is your way. And David's estimation of himself only magnifies the grace and greatness of God. And you know, I think one of the things that can hinder people from experiencing God's blessing today is a sense of entitlement. People come around thinking like, oh, I deserve this. No, we don't deserve anything. You know what we deserve? We deserve hell. But instead, he's given us heaven. But I'll tell you this, we don't deserve it, but God loves us. He loves to bless us. David, or Jesus said to his disciples, it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We don't deserve any of it. So David is just blown away by the uniqueness of God and the grace and character of God. And he proceeds to exalt God for his faithfulness to David and to Israel. Notice verse 20. Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. Lord, you know me. I don't deserve any of this. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, nor are there any gods beside you. It's like, Lord, you are it. All the other gods are false. According to all that you have, that we have heard with our hearts. And who is like your people Israel, the nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make for himself a name and do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt and the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. David goes back to the very beginning here, talking about how God had delivered them from Egypt to redeem them from slavery in Egypt and making them this great nation. And notice there was nothing desirable about Israel. It wasn't like they were strong and significant. They were small and weak. And yet God said, I'm going to choose these people and I'm going to make them a great nation. And God doing that only magnifies his greatness. Paul said that God loves to take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And David says, and you called us as a nation to yourself. And you called them into a special relationship with you. In verse 23, twice he mentions, and we are your people that you've redeemed for yourself. In verse 24, he again uses that phrase, your people. And then he says this, that we are your very own people. He's speaking here, relationship, closeness, connection. And through the nation of Israel, God would send his Savior, his Messiah, to bless the entire world and bring salvation to the entire world and to make a way for sinners to have their sins forgiven through what Jesus did in dying on the cross and have their guilt removed and to take them who were far away from God and bring them into relationship with God. And know this, church, in the same way that God has called Israel to himself, he calls you. He calls you to himself into close relationship with you. That's what he desires. He doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him and experience him. And if you're here today and you don't know him, that's why Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead, because God wanted you to know him and live with him. He wants to say of you, you are my very own. You are my special people. And I love you so much. That's God's heart toward all of us here today. So first, David is humbled. His second response is he exalts God for his uniqueness and his faithfulness. David's third response to God's grace is he's going to lean hard into this promise. Notice verse 25. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. And so let your name be magnified forever. And the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer before you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. O Lord God, you have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David is essentially saying here, Lord, everything that you've said, this promise that you are declaring, let it be so. Not because I am great or I deserve this, but because you are great, and through this, your name will be magnified forever, and that you've taken this little nation, you've taken me, this little shepherd boy, and you have established a kingdom forever. David is leaning into this promise. And guys, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to lean into the promises of God, to be promise believers, to grab a hold of God's promise and say, Lord, I want this to be a part of my life. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, we're told that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Yes, meaning that they are certain, amen, that they are true. And God wants us to walk in those promises. Jesus wants to shine in you, church. He wants to be magnified in your life. So can I encourage you, lean into the promise of God. Tell the Lord, Lord, do with me what you want, anything that you want. Lord, I want you just to be magnified in my life. So this is what we've learned today. When God says no, he doesn't always say why. When God says no, sometimes it's the right idea. It's just the wrong time. Sometimes the wrong person. Number three, God usually has something way better in mind that he wants to do. But there's one more thing that I want us to note before we go today. And it's this. When God says no, you can't do that. I want to encourage you, do what you can. When God says nope, can't do that, do what you can do. You see, that's what David models for us. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 1 through 3, David is talking to the nation of Israel, and he describes here what he chose to do when God said no. I'll read it to you. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God, check this out, I have prepared with all of my might gold for the things to be made of gold, and silver for the things to be made of silver, and bronze for the things to be made of bronze, and iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, and onyx stones to be set, and glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble and slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. God says no to David, you can't build me a house, but one day your son is going to build me a house. And this is what David does. David says in his heart, I'm going to do whatever I can to make that happen. I'm going to do whatever I can. So he draws up the plans. He starts gathering all of the materials in abundance, of great personal sacrifice, even to himself. And in doing this, David is an incredible example to all of us. And I just want to encourage you and encourage me. When God says no, don't get bummed. Don't get discouraged. Don't sulk. Don't quit. Don't say, well, then I'm not doing anything then. If God won't let me do what I want to do, what I think is, I'm not going to do anything. Don't do that. No, when God says no, do what you can. Do what you can do. Maybe you have this desire. You want to serve in a particular area. And God says, no, that's not what I have for you. But this is what I have for you. Serve in that other area with all of your might. You might think, Lord, I'd be a perfect fit for that. Perfect fit. And Lord says, nope, that's not what I have for you. This is what I have for you. Do what you can do. And here's what you're going to learn. You will be incredibly blessed. You'll be so blessed. Because you're going to be right where God wants you to be. I have experienced this over and over and over again in my life. Where something I felt like, Lord, I want to do this. You know, it's interesting. I taught at Calvary Chapel Bible College for 20 years. Almost every year, one semester over a 20-year period as the pastor of this church. And it was great. I got to teach many future pastors, some of them who became our pastors. But then all of a sudden, one day, things were changing there and you needed certain credentials. And then they moved up to the mountains. Now they moved to Florida. And God just said, nope. That season's done. That season's over. But then the Lord opened up a door for me to do these cohorts that I've been doing, these little gatherings of not future pastors, but current pastors all over the country, meeting with them for 3 days at a time over the course of a whole year, four different gatherings. And I got to tell you, it's been so amazing. And I look and I just think, Lord, this is incredible. And as much as I enjoyed teaching at the Bible College, as much as I enjoy, you know, going and teaching at a pastor's conference like I did last week in Oregon and then in Costa Rica, I love those opportunities. But to me, nothing compares to sitting down with six guys and sitting in a circle and just pouring in to each other, pouring into them and letting them learn from my many, many mistakes over the years in ministry. And these are all younger guys than me. I love that. I love that. God will say no. No, you can't do it. No, mission trip coming up. Oh, I want to go. Nope, you can't go. You know what you can do? You can give. You can help somebody else go. When God says no, don't get all worked up. Do what you can. Do what you can. Amen?